Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I know something a little bit about what Marcus is talking about, and we just pray, Father, for Linda today. We won't call her last name because this is going to be on the sermon. But, Father, there's nothing, again, that he can do about it because he doesn't have guardianship. And I pray against that situation, Lord. I pray for those people that are adding to our burden today. I pray, Father, that you'll intervene and you make sure she gets the care she needs and things like that. And she's been scarred over the years emotionally. And so, Father, I just pray for her today that you intervene in that situation. Be with Brother Marcus and family members as they try to do what they can do. But we just give her to your grace and your sovereign will. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And again, we appreciate Michelle doing the website now. And she's catching on and learning. And so she's can do most anything she wants to do, I'm sure. And we appreciate her doing that. Amen. I just got to watch her, you know, to make sure she don't erase everything. But she's doing good. So, I definitely don't know nothing about it, how to do a website. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the portrait of a gospel preacher. We're in our series on great gospel invitations, and we're going to end that today and go on to something else a little later. But the last two Sundays, I wanted to close it out by passages that deal with preaching. Apostle Paul was a gospel preacher, and we're going to learn some principles from him today, not only for preachers, but all of us. And in a sense, all of us are gospel preachers, right? We are all missionaries. Amen. And we do pray for our missionaries. We do support them, and we do pray for them. And the prayer letters are back there on the table if you want to look at them. But we're all missionaries. You know, I think it's kind of hypocritical to pray for and give money to a missionary in China and not even witness to your neighbor. Can I get an amen there? Amen. And so we're all gospel preachers. Just what is a gospel preacher? You heard me refer to praying for all the gospel preachers, because everybody that stands in the pulpit is not a gospel preacher. And y'all are aware of that. A gospel preacher is basically someone who preaches that Jesus was God, who lived a perfect righteous life, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And we come to him by repentance and faith. Basically, that's a gospel preacher. But our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5, gives us some further insight on just what a gospel preacher is. So let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, and 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declared unto you the testimony of God. Now, I'll share that in a moment. He's playing off of the great orators that were at Corinth that these people worshipped. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In demonstration, you might want to put the word results there, in spirit and power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father, I pray today as we finish this topical series on great gospel invitations, I pray, Father, that we will be grateful that we are in a gospel preaching church. Father, there are many today that are not. There are many today that the so-called minister in the pulpit or the platform or the podium, however they do it, that don't even open up the Bible and don't talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, Father, we just thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us the gospel. and it is through the gospel that we're saved and sealed and delivered. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What is a gospel preacher? You see on your outline, we notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, the passion of the preacher. If you look at it again, Paul was passionately committed to the message he was proclaiming. Someone said he wasn't a mild-mannered man speaking to mild-mannered people, urging them to be more mild-mannered. And we're not talking about someone that rant and raves and runs and this and that and jumps here. We're talking about the content of the message today. His great passion in life was to preach the gospel. Now, how do we have this passion? Well, number one, verse one, preach Christ simply. And I, brethren, came unto you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, these Corinthians here were accustomed to great orators. Being Greeks and eloquent speaking, great words. They waxed eloquent. But Paul says here, I'm not a philosopher, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a politician, I'm just a proclaimer. That's what a preacher is, to herald, to proclaim the truth. Any other approach, I believe firmly, prostitutes the pulpit and the preacher's call. Preach the word is the command. And he understood that the message did not have to be dressed up with fancy words or human techniques. He understands the gospel has inherent in its own self the power of God to save. Amen? There's nothing we can do to save a soul. We just give the gospel message. So it's the simple message of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And that's what grips the heart. And that's what changes the life. How else do we preach with passion? Number two, verse two, preach Christ exclusively. Notice verse two again. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul's not saying he was an evangelist. I mean, per se. He preached the whole counsel of God, right? And he didn't get up every time and talk about just the cross. I mean, he expounded the word of God, and that's what a pastor does. Now, preach Christ exclusively. Paul was a church planter, an evangelist, and he preached Christ and Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. I want to tell you today, I need to tell you again today, there are many people gathered on a so-called church on a Sunday morning in Thomasville today that never mention the crucifixion and the resurrection. If you get out as much as I do, you'll know that. Yet he preached the whole counsel of God. Christianity is about a person, Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is knowing that person as Lord and Savior. Not intellectual head knowledge, but knowing him, a heart belief. Embracing, experiencing the love of God and the love of Christ. And note that word in verse 2 again, I determined not to know. I determined. It means that he had resolve and he planned beforehand that he was going to preach Christ, right? A lot of young preachers, and I was one of them one day, and I said, well, what do I preach? You know, I had a whole book, right? And what do I preach? Well, you should preach Christ. Christ should be in every message, right? Everything should point toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had this resolve. He had planned ahead of time he was going to preach Christ. And he was not going to share Christ. And you're not going to share Christ if you're not determined to share Christ, right? I think that's the great hindrance to our witness today as a church, is nobody plans to share Christ, right? And he had it with deep conviction. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So we preach Christ simply, we preach Christ exclusively, and then we preach Christ humbly. This is the third way with our passion. Notice verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Boy, wow, that's been often misunderstood. Paul describes his state of mind when he came to Corinth. When he arrived at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he was aware that the message would not be received by many of the lost. They wouldn't believe Jesus, and they're not going to believe the Apostle Paul. Now, some take this verse and say Paul was weak physically. He was fearful mentally and emotionally. He was trembling. But he used this term, fear and trembling, in other scriptures to refer to a deep concern over the urgency of the message. You can't study the life of Paul and believe that he was weak and fearful and timid. Amen? And he wasn't. But it was the grasping the message that he was to proclaim is why he said that. In fact, the Judaizers, the pseudo-apostles in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, especially 2nd Corinthians, where Paul defends his apostolic ministry, they were really raking Paul over the coals. You know, you're short, you're ugly, you having probably to wear glasses. He makes reference to that. You're in it for the money. You know, you're not one of the 12. He heard that, his old minister. You're not one of the 12. He was one born out of due time. So he defends himself in 2 Corinthians. And yes, he wasn't, although he knew he was multilingual, he knew many languages. That's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Spoke in many tongues, many languages. He was multilingual. But he was not weak. He was not fearful. He was not timid. How could you go through what Apostle Paul did? I tell you, it's something. And we need to continue to pray for our president. Our president acts like he enjoys all the attacks he's getting. But I bet when he lays his head on his pillow at night, he wishes it was a little different. The power of the preacher, secondly. Notice that in verse 4. He said this, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, who provides the power to bring the message to the bear on the unbeliever's heart? I'm thinking today there's many, many, many so-called pastors who think they are the one that saves people. And they think that it's their technique. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to dress this up. You got to do this a little differently. The gospel doesn't work the way it used to. We've got to do different things. What is it? Well, number one, verse 4a, it's not human persuasion. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul, although he was multilingual, did not have great oratory skills, memorization. Great learning. There's some preachers that can get up and just extemporaneously, but I'm not that way. I got to have a little note. Number one, my notes protect you, because if I didn't have notes, I'd go from Genesis to Revelation every Sunday, right? They help keep me on track, plus help me remember. It's not the unique style of the preacher, his mannerisms, his style, his charisma, or his great emotion. I remember Adrian Rogers used to tell the story about there was a certain preacher in his day that he came out and he'd get in the pulpit, and evidently his hair would get in his eyes, and so he would go like that while he was preaching. Next thing you know, a lot of the young seminarians, when they got out, they were all going like that, you know. So, but it's not in the preacher's style or mannerism, it's his charisma. Although your pastor does have great charisma, when I find out what it is, and great emotion. There are many who come to watch every Sunday. They come to watch and listen to the style of the preacher. They want to be entertained, and they may be moved emotionally, but they're not changed from within. And there is a word, preaching, to describe the herald who proclaims, delivers a message to the people directly from the king. I tell people quite often, I didn't write the mail, I just delivered the mail. I didn't cook the meal, I just served the meal, right? If you got an issue with the word, then you don't need to take it up with me, you need to take it up with God, right? But the power is not in the speaker's ability, it's not in the content, it's in the content of the message. It's where the gospel, power of the gospel lies. It's inherent in itself. It is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we try to put our human manipulation or charisma and all this oratory skills in place of the power of God, we're robbing the Spirit of His power and results. And it results in, as a result, as people are not preaching the gospel, it results in a bunch of unregenerate church members, a bunch of tares in the church, right? John MacArthur famously said one time that the church is made up of a lot of tare pastors, tare meaning unbeliever, tare pastors who use tare things to attract the tare members into their tare church. It's not that way at all. This is why we see, well, people say, well, nobody's getting saved, so therefore I'm doing something wrong, and they quit and get off the message, and they begin to do whatever it takes to get them in, if it means changing the music, changing whatever. There are churches today that the least they can look like a traditional church, the better off they feel like they are. In fact, they won't start their services at 11 o'clock no more, because that's when we normally start. They'll start them at 11:01, right? You see how foolish that is? And don't be afraid of the word church on your sign. If you're afraid of that, you're ashamed of Christ, amen? Because He died for the church, right? And so it really rubs me wrong. I really get in the flesh about those things. So it's not human persuasion. It's verse 4b, it's divine persuasion. Look in the latter part of verse 4 as we talk about the power of the preacher. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, demonstration here means a most rigorous proof. In other words, he's talking here about the results affirmed by the Spirit of God. And so, if you have a lost pastor, and there are a lot of them, all you have is a motivational speaker. You don't have the Spirit of God living within them for God to do the work of God. Amen? And so, this is what happens. They're missing what is called the anointing or the unction. And all of us who are believers have the anointed one living within us. And if I hear one more person say, I want more of God, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's not God giving you more of Him. It's you giving you yourselves more of you, right? He wants more of you. You got everything you need for godliness, the Bible tells us, right? And so there's no need of searching. You'll be searching your whole life for more of this, and you already got it, right? So Paul said this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we see the passion of the preacher as we look at a gospel preacher, the power of the preacher and the purpose of the preacher in verse 5. That word that there lets us know all this ahead of us is he's fixing to show us what he meant by all the previous four verses. He says, in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The purpose of the preacher. The purpose of the preacher is to point people to Jesus, right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. And faith placed in anything else or anyone else other than the gospel is a misplaced faith. And the word faith movement today, or the prosperity gospel, they have a faith in faith. You just have faith, but your faith is only good as a person or the object of your faith, right? And if it's not in God, if it's not in Christ, if it's not in the gospel, you just play in Dixie. People talk about more about the style and personality of the preacher than they do the scriptures or the Savior, right? Now, there are certain preachers I like better than others, but I know that my attention doesn't stop with them. It goes right to the Lord, right? There are some I like to hear speak and preach more than I do others. But they're not the one who saved Ken Burgess, right? It's Christ, and that's where I place my faith, and that's where you place your faith. Because what? Preachers will let you down, right? Right? Preachers, say it with me. Preachers will let you down, right? Paul did not want the faith of the believers here in verse 5 to be superficial or misdirected coming from human wisdom. He wanted to go deeper than that. Real faith generated by the Spirit of God. That word faith there in verse 5, that's your faith. It could refers to more than just the act of believing, but the substance of what we believe, our faith in Christ, the body of beliefs that has been once delivered to the saints. So Paul preached Christ and him crucified with passion and humility, deepening of the Spirit's power for conviction, confession, and conversion. So when I pray before I get up here to speak, you know, there's not much God can do with me, you know. But I just pray that he might manifest his power and that we might understand his word and that we would receive it in our heart and that we would be doers of the word, right? In fact, I pray that nothing I do will get in the way of the Holy Spirit, because that's just the way I am. You get what you get, right? And you got what you got, right? And if you want somebody to play a lot of gimmicks and a lot of games up here, I mean, I could tell you all kind of horror stories of what some churches do when it comes time to preach. It's just amazing. So gospel preaching is preaching passionately from the heart, powerfully under the anointing, and purposefully exalting Jesus Christ. If you ever go to a church and you never hear the word Jesus Christ, or you never hear the crucifixion or the resurrection, or you never hear the word of God preached as it's supposed to be, God wrote this word like he wants it preached. Can I get an amen there? And I just cannot stand for a guy to say, turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and go down to verse 7 and say that word mystery. Let me tell you what's a mystery in this world. No, preach in its context, right? That's the way we preach. So I hope you've enjoyed and been enlightened by this sermon series on great gospel invitations. It's been wonderful to see how Christ shared the gospel. It's been wonderful to see how the apostles shared it. And then we've been looking at Apostle Paul and two examples of gospel preaching in the New Testament. So we're going to go on to something else. I think I'm going to be led down the road in a few weeks to go to the book of Revelation again. I want to look at it in a little different light. And morning and evening. We'll probably do that down the road when we get through with 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and 3 Corinthians. Okay? But I want to share with you, because we can all learn new things from the Bible, right? And we're going to be looking at that coming down the pipe. Okay? So I want to ask you today, do you share Christ? I don't want you to tell me yes or no, but studies I read that 95% of church members have never shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, you're one of the 5%. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we have a Lord Jesus Christ who was God, who came to earth in human flesh, lived a perfect right life. He did not sin at all, one iota of a sin. He fulfilled the law. He took its demands upon us, away from us. The curse of the law has been lifted from us when he became a curse for us on the cross. Thank you, Father, when he was nailed to the cross, Paul said in Colossians, that our sins were nailed there with him. He died in our place. And Father, we thank you that not only did he die, but he was buried. He died, and he was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come get his church. And we are being given the commands to take the Great Commission to the whole world. We have been given the command to occupy till he comes, not to come climatized to this world and not become like this world and not so be so accustomed to this world that the second coming of Christ, the rapture, may be foreign to us. That's where we're at. The church, instead of occupying the land and making a difference, has become like the land that they were sent here to occupy. And so, Father, help us to be distinct. Help us to be different. Whatever you want to do in this service, we give you permission, Lord. We pray you save. We pray you sanctify. We pray you challenge, you correct, you exhort, you comfort. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.